Let's pray. Our Father, we want to give you thanks for this day. We want to thank you, Lord, for our service this evening. It's just special to worship you. And Lord, when we gather together just to celebrate who you are, when we are here, Lord, just to bask in your love, and Lord, when we just consider all that you've done for us, and Lord, we thank you for the peace that you give us in our soul. And so, Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came to this world and died for us. I thank you, Lord, that on the cross that you finished the job. And Lord, then when you committed your spirit to the Lord, and then you went down to the regions of the earth below, and you released the captives there that were waiting for the redemption of the cross, and then you delivered them captive. And you know, as Colossians told us, Lord, it's just that you took them and paraded them right through heaven over principalities and powers as a display of what you've done. And you disarmed them and really disarmed the devil. So, Lord, that even in our struggles now, we don't fight for freedom. We fight from freedom. We fight from the freedom that Jesus has accomplished for us. So now, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you are seated on the throne in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that you've turned the mercy seat into a throne of grace. And we thank you, Lord, we can come to you with whatever petitions we have. And Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy in time of need. I don't know the needs of everyone here, Lord, but you do. Lord, you know how we're wired. You know our feelings, our minds. You know what we are facing, what we're going through. And Lord, I just thank you that you are our God. I thank you, Lord, that you have so much in store for us. And I pray that tonight as we listen to our missionary, we want to give you thanks, Lord, that he was able to be here with us, that we could have him while he was back home for a brief period of time. And Lord, I pray that you'd receive the offering this evening. I ask you, Lord, that you would just help us as we have received from you, and we return to you a portion, only a portion, of all of the gifts you've given to us. So now, Lord, thank you for being with us, and we pray that you would help us in the remainder of this service. And bless Brian, Lord, as he brings the word to us. In the name of Jesus, all the people said, amen. You may be seated. Okay, I can't remember how many years ago it was that I first went to Haiti. Within the first group that Brian had there, that he sent out many of them into that country to start new churches, that was a very exciting group. The thing I remember is that these guys were busy all the time. In the morning, you'd hear them worshiping. They'd go up on the top of the place, the center where we were, and then they would have their devotions. Then they'd sit in classes. Then they'd go out and they would witness. Then they'd come back and they'd do homework. They'd study. They were listening to tapes. They were listening to the recordings of former speakers that had been there. Because in that program, Brian has this setup where they go all the way through the Bible and they invite different pastors from the United States to come in and teach them, to share the Word of God and the philosophy of ministry that Calvary Chapel has of discipling people and building churches. And so now, I don't know how, Brian can tell you how many churches are there, but I remember Leo and Lyson and Martinson and Jonas, and Watson was a worship leader. And so anyway, now he's got that many more or more that are out in other parts of Haiti. And so he's going to tell you about that. Brian, come right ahead. And I'd like to introduce his wife, Sophia, there. Okay, God bless you, Sophia. Glad you could be there. So, and Brian, I'm glad he's my friend. I just want to say this about him. When I was there, one of the times that I heard this baby that was crying in the tent city, which was right beside the compound that we were in. And I thought, that's odd. That sounds rather despairing. And so Brian had heard that same baby crying. And when I went back to sleep, Brian got up and he walked out of the compound through the gate over to the tent city and found the baby that probably could have died if he had not gone there to give the aid that was necessary. And so brought some goods and some help to that child. And so anyway, the thing that I appreciate about this man is the fact that when he knows the Lord has told him to do something, he does it. You can be walking down the street with him, and if he feels the Lord says to go left, he goes left. And you don't even know it until you're lost in Haiti somewhere and you don't have anybody to show you where you are. And that's things like that have happened. And I don't know what he's going to share with you today, but he's going to bring a message from the Word. And I asked him just to kind of share some of the new things because I think it's really neat when we can have him here in the States to be able to share with us what God is doing. God bless you, my brother. I love you.
Thank you. All right. Amen. If you have your Bible, go open to Psalms 105. Psalms 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all of his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. And let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Lord, we're going to today, as your word says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened in and wrote it in a book of remembrance. And so, Lord, we're going to talk about all your wonderful works. Lord, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Lord, you are amazing. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight, gathered together in your name. Because you say that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you are here in the midst. Lord, you are right here in this building. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, the mighty one will save. And Lord, you're listening and you're here. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're our ever-present help in the time of need. So Lord, we would pray that tonight, as we declare your mighty works, Lord, that you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be here. And I'm thankful for the Lord, for Pastor Harold. I first met Pastor Harold when we went on a trip to Africa. And it was Trent Douglas and myself and Harold. And man, I mean, Trent and I were sitting back there, sitting next to each other, and we're messing around and joking around. And I think Pastor Harold had all these books and notes. I mean, this is a long flight into Africa. And man, after a while, me and Pastor Trent, man, said, "We better get serious, man. He looks like he's already read a couple books. I mean, man, this guy is diligent, a workman that needs not be ashamed anyway." And I really appreciate that about him, and just a great example for all of us. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about tonight about Haiti, amen? And how I got there and how it's going. And as you see a map up here. These are some of the church plants that we have now. We've been there for 7 years. And about 7 years ago, I was on a short-term mission trip. And I went over, some of you might remember, there was a massive earthquake there in Haiti. It killed 300,000 people. And, you know, we went over there after that earthquake, and I was just on a short one-week trip. And, you know, I was leading an evangelism group at our church. we'd meet every Friday night and go out and evangelize over at Calvary Costa Mesa. And, you know, we started going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. We were going in, you know, we were going a little farther, going to Mexico. And then we started to do some international trips. We were just doing some, you know, just mission trips, 1 or 2 weeks to different places. And on one of those trips is when I met Pastor Harold. And you know, I would think to myself, I wonder if God's going to call me somewhere full time. And, you know, sometimes you'd be so at a place and it's just so nice. You know, it's like, man, look at this. The beaches are, man, look at the coconuts and all the, man, this is, I could do this. I could start a Bible study here, right? And so you think about that, you know, and sometimes you get in the flesh. I can move to Tahiti, right? Amen. So Lord, send me. And anyway, so I went on this, I didn't know anything really about Haiti, but I went on this short-term trip. And when I landed in Haiti, you know, I had never seen anything like this. There was 2 million people living in tents in the capital. 2 million people. And Haiti's not that big. I think there's like 6 million people, you know. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, this is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It's an official voodoo nation. For 200 years, they worshiped the devil. And you can imagine what that looks like. I mean, can you imagine if you rented one of your rooms in your houses to a guy that was in there worshiping the devil, how what would happen in your house? Amen? You'd wonder, man, I wonder why the plumbing doesn't work. I wonder why the electrical just got fried. It's this guy right here. It's this problem, right? People trying to figure out what's the problem in Haiti. But the problem is the voodoo. It's an official voodoo nation. And so, you know, I got there and I was on this short-term trip. We were going to be there for a week. And I was thinking on the trip, I remember on the trip, I was like, well, we got 3 days down. All we got is 4 days left and I'm out of here, man. We got to get back into Los Angeles, right? Get back into LAX where they, I mean, this is, they had 2 million people living in tents. They were having a cholera outbreak. There was malaria. There was typhoid, dengue fever. 80% unemployment. People were starving. People were saying, hungry, 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 you know. And I'm thinking, man, I've never seen anything like this, you know. And so I was just thinking to myself, man, we just got to pray we don't get bit by a mosquito. Pray that we don't drink the wrong water. We only got 3 days left and we're out of here. And I'll never forget it, man. That God had a different plan because all of a sudden, right in the middle of this trip, I heard the voice of God started to speak to me. And the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Amen. And I can remember Pastor Chuck, when I was going through the school of ministry, he said, listen, you can't do better for your life than the plan that God has for you. And now all of a sudden, God started speaking to me about the nation of Haiti. And I was like, at first, when he started to speak to me, I mean, I was like, no way. No way am I coming here, man. I couldn't think. I mean, I couldn't even imagine it. I mean, where would you live? I mean, where would you? No, Lord, no, right? And I wasn't hearing it. And I remember for a day or two, God just kept speaking. He kept speaking to me. And I was trying to ignore it, but you know what? You'll hear a word in your ear telling you which way to go to walk in it. And I remember finally, I was with a group of guys, and I said, hey, you guys, you got to pray for me. And they said, what's the matter? I said, just pray that God would give me a vision for the nation of Haiti. And he did. He gave me a vision for the nation of Haiti. And the vision was, when King Ahab, he spoke this verse to me, King Ahab was the king of Israel. And he was going to go fight Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria, their number one enemy. And Ben-Hadad had a strong, mighty army. And Ahab was outnumbered. And And so Ahab is going to go. He's going to take a step of faith, like Gideon and the Midianites or David and Goliath. But he's going to go. And he's going up against Ben-Hadad, and it doesn't look good. And then at the last minute, the man of God came to Ahab, and Ahab said, "How do I go against this great multitude?" And the man of God said, "It's by the young leaders in the different provinces that you will be able to muster an army to go against this great multitude." And God spoke that to me, and he gave me a vision to get a facility in the capital, identify young leaders in different provinces, and then bring them into this facility and then disciple them. Train them to... He gave me a vision of a soldier, like a SEAL Team 6 or a Delta Force or a Special Forces or a 101st Air Assault. Someone, not a normal soldier. And by the way, I didn't know what I was doing, but this is what he showed me in the vision. To get them strong enough to where they could go up against Satan and say, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And be able to stand in this mess, I mean, in this place that's worshipped the devil for 200 years. None of the denominations have been able to establish a work there. The Baptist, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, all of them have packed up and gone. No one has been able to do it. And I didn't know any of this at first, or maybe I wouldn't have done it. Amen. I didn't know a lot of stuff at first. But I think the Lord he knows how to tell us when we need to know it. Amen. And so that was the vision. And that's when I praised God, because Harold was, I was one of the first guys to come over. I think you went through Genesis or Exodus, didn't you? In the beginning there. But anyway, I came over, and so that was the vision, is to get these guys in this facility, and then Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and just every day and every week have someone come over and take them through a book in the Bible and then get them strong in the Word of God so they can go out and establish the church. And so that was the vision. And so, you know, God gave me that vision. And so it was, you know, when God speaks to us now, when God speaks to me, I mean, God has spoken to me before, but the answer is, are you going to do it? Amen. I've been sitting in church for 7 years or 8 years sitting there. God would tell me to, I mean, how many times God told me to do stuff? And I say, oh, you know, let this guy, I'm not doing that, right? And but it was really clear that this is the plan that God had for me and for the nation of Haiti. Now, when he gave me this vision, he spoke to me and he said, this is how we're going to take the island of Haiti. He spoke to me in the vision. I'm like, oh my God, you know, come on. I mean, come on. And so I remember when I went back after that trip, I finally, at the end of the trip, I said, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I'll never forget it. When I said that, the Holy Spirit started to get poured out. Because, see, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. Up to that point where I was just saying, find someone else, not me, you know, I have my own plans. The Holy Spirit wasn't getting poured out. But when I said, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Yes, I'll do it. Yes, Lord, I'm going to lay my life down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is my reasonable service. I'm not going to be conformed to the world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that I will prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God for me. Lord, I know, now I know that this is the will of God, and this is what you have for me. And when I finally just said yes, oh man, that was the greatest decision that I've ever made in my entire life. That was the greatest thing. I thought that I was losing my life. Because, you know, I grew up in Orange County and I had all the dreams and jobs and opportunities that come our way and cars I want and where I want to live, all that stuff. But what this meant now is now I'm going to lose that. All that's gone now, and I'm going to lose my life, or literally lose it. And so that's what I did. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And so I left Haiti, and I went home, and I didn't tell too many people about what God had put in my heart. When Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls, he said, I told nobody what my God had put in my heart except for a few men. It wasn't up for debate. I didn't want anybody. I told a few men. I told our pastor. I remember going in back to Calvary Costa Mesa and going into the pastor's office. And I didn't want to tell him that God gave me a vision of how he's going to take the nation of Haiti. You know, I didn't tell him that because I was going, how would you like your missionary to go, hey, listen, I'm going to go, what's your vision? I'm going to go take Europe. What? I mean, why don't you just go to France and start a Bible study, right? Take Europe? No, I'm taking all of Europe. I mean, that's a little prideful, right? And I remember I didn't say that. I didn't tell anybody that. I didn't tell anybody what God told me about. I told them the vision about, you know, making the disciples, getting the young men. And then once they were with me for 2 or 3 years, the disciples were with Jesus for 2 or 3 years, then I'm going to send them out, right? Into the highways and byways, and they're going to go plant churches. And Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I remember when I came back, I had the vision, and I came back, and I didn't even tell my parents. I knew they would talk me out of it. I knew they would have, I go, look, you know, I don't know, but. And I remember just coming back and just start giving stuff away. And I gave my, hey, you need a mattress? Hey, I got too much clothes. Here you go. Here's the keys of my car. I remember gave everything away. And within 3 weeks, I packed my suitcases, my two suitcases. One was packed with stuff from the 99-cent store to give to the poor people so they didn't kill me. Amen. And the other was my clothes. And I go, I'll never be it. I went in to open the Haiti Bible Training Center. Amen. And man, that was the greatest. I thought I was losing it all. I thought, man, this is it, right? But man, I'll tell you, that is where I found my life. Just to give an example, when I was there in the United States, I was always thinking, man, I wonder if God's going to bring me a wife. You know, how many single guys here have that thought? Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, it's true. You're thinking, man, I mean, you know, you're sitting there just thinking, Lord, are you ever going to bring me? Who is it? You know, a girl walks by, goes, is that her? I'm like, stop. You're going crazy. You know, and so anyway, so finally, so forget it. Just forget it, man. I'm going to Haiti, right? And I'll never forget it. I'm in there, and the lady in the kitchen, they asked me to go get some bread. And so I go, okay, all right, I'll go get some bread, right? So I go over to where they sell the bread, the bakery, right? And I'm with another missionary. And all of a sudden, the lady getting the bread, I said something to her. I said, hey, you know that the Lord Jesus loves you. And I'll never forget, she said something to me about, I was like, wow, that was amazing, right? And so the guy I was with, I go, did you hear that? He's like, what? I go, man. So we went, we brought the bread back to the Bible Training Center. I go, I'm going to get some more bread. Amen. I got to check this out, right? So we went and got some more bread. And I'll never forget, I just kept going and getting the bread. And I was talking to this lady. And the lady in the kitchen, she goes, hey, Pastor Brian, no more bread. You know, no more bread. I go, look, man, Isaiah 58 says, give your bread to the hungry. Put some peanut butter on it. Give it to the people in the tents. We got to get the bread, right? So I kept going back and getting the bread, man. It's like, wow. And I was like, man, this is amazing, right? This is amazing. And so that's how I met my wife. I'll never forget it. After I was buying bread every day, you know, as much bread as I can get, right, to get back there. It's like, I'm only buying bread when you're working. When are you working again? Right? And so anyway, I love it. So it was finally I asked her, I said, hey, when is your day off? And she goes, Thursday. And I said, do you want to do something? And she said, yeah, meet me here Thursday at 6 o'clock. And I go, okay. So I came there at 6 o'clock. I was on my motorcycle and I came there. And there she was standing out in front, right? I saw her. And she goes, she doesn't say anything to me. She just goes like this. And she gets on a motorcycle, taxi, and she takes off. She goes, and so I start following this guy, right? And I'm like, man, where are we going? You know, and so, and she's going into the highways and the byways. I go, man, I don't even know if I'm allowed to be in this area, right? And so she pulls up to a house, and she knocks on the door, and some guy answers the door, and she goes, Brian, this is Pastor Gerald. Pastor Gerald, this is Brian. And I go, hi. He goes, come on in. And he takes me in the house, and he sat there with me for 2 hours, and she left. I'm like, where is she, man? I guess this is our first date. and he's asking me all kinds of questions. I go, man, this is a test. Amen. I'm being tested. I go, I like her, man. Hey, listen, for you young guys, this is memorizing scripture is good, man. But man, this is when it really. I go, man, I better quote every scripture that I know for this pastor. And so, man, I'll never forget, I was just blasting him with the scriptures, right? And after like 2 hours, he's like, wow. And me and him were just, man, the Lord was just moving. And then my wife came back in the room with his wife, and they sat down, and Pastor Gerald says, Sophia, I like this guy. He's going to preach in our church Sunday. I'm all, oh, praise the Lord. And he goes, okay, great. All right, well, I'll see you later. And I left, and I'm like, man, that was it? That was the first date? And, you know, that was so awesome. But, you know, I want to just tell you, we went to Haiti because of the earthquake. But my wife, I found out my wife was in the earthquake. My wife was in a... there was a three-story building. It was a church, all cement building. And she was in there, and she was at choir practice. Her dad was a deacon in the church, and she was at choir practice. It was about 4 o'clock. The earthquake happened about 5 in the afternoon. And so they went in to start choir practice, and her and another girl were filling out a piece of paper because they didn't fill it out the week before. And all of a sudden, the choir starts singing, and the building starts shaking, and all the choir ran out on the balcony. And her and this other girl started running for the balcony to get on, but by the time they got there, there was no room to get on the balcony, and all of a sudden, the balcony fell off the side of the building and killed everybody in the choir. And my wife and this girl turned around. And at that very moment, the entire three-story building collapsed. And it collapsed. And she was she had a piece of rebar that went through her back, right out her leg. She had a piling that fell on top of her. She was in a small little area where she couldn't breathe. And she said the dust was like 9/11. It was so thick. And she's in there. And the girl next to her died. And she knew that she was getting ready to go meet her maker. And at that time, she was in the choir. She grew up in a Christian house, but she doesn't think she was born again. And so when she was in there, she started calling on the name of the Lord, amen? And she believed that that's where she got saved. And so while she was in there, her dad knew that she was at the church. And her dad made it, it must have been 3 or 4 miles, but he made it to the church. And when he showed up at the church, all he saw was a rubble, three-story building. And he got on top of the rubble, and he started screaming down in the holes, Sophia! Sophia! And she found a little teeny rock and was able to hit the rock on the side of a piece of metal, and her dad found her. And said, Sophia, we're going to get you. It's your father. And she's like, ding, ding, ding. We're going to get you. Ding, ding, ding. And so they got some, they got these group of people. They had sledgehammers and picks, and they got in a circle, and they started breaking the rebar and pulling the rubble out. And it took them about 4 or 5 hours, and they finally got to her. And she was almost dead. And so they pulled her out of there. They pulled her off the rebar. An ambulance came, and the ambulance said, "We're only taking serious people." And they put her in the ambulance at 12 o'clock at night, and she went to the hospital. She was in the hospital till about 5 o'clock the next day. No one saw her. People were piling in. They set up the whole parking lot. They were just people. There was like just a few doctors, and tons of people were showing up. And so her dad, after five in the morning, she was almost dead. Her dad said, "We're just going to take her home, and she can die at home." And so they put her in a truck, and they drove her back to the house to die. And she was there, and the church came over. The people came over with the anointing oil, and they started praying for her. She was paralyzed from the waist down, and she was in trouble. And in Haiti, it's the worst health care probably in the world. I don't know. I've never seen. It's pretty bad. And so anyway, she was there, and she started to get better. And she started to feel better. And so she was there, and in one day, they got her a wheelchair, and she sat in that wheelchair for a year. And somebody got her an iPod with American Praise and Worship, English Praise and Worship. And she sat there, and she listened to this American music, or this praise and worship music in English, and that's how she learned English. And so she's just sitting there after a year thinking, "Lord, if I ever had another chance, if I could ever," just thinking about all what she could do. One day, she started to feel her toe. And by the grace of God, she started to get up and started to walk, and the Lord healed her. Amen. And praise God, honey. And so she got up. And so after she's able to start walking, she was weak, but she started to walk. She said, "I want to work." And she found that they were hiring over at the bakery. And so she just got this job at the bakery. And as she was there, "Here I came." Amen. Perfect timing. I mean, perfect timing. I mean, I just walked in. It's like, man, I knew something was, I mean, it's a fellowship of his suffering. I don't know what it is, but man, the way she's quoting those verses is a little different than, you know, I mean, something's going on, you know. And by the grace of God, she was so weak that she couldn't really stand at that kind of job. But she was able to get that job just for a few months until I came in and told her, "Hey, quit. You're not going to make it." Amen. And but by the grace of God, that's what happened. And that's how I met my wife. And that was the greatest thing that ever happened. You know, never would she believe, because of her condition, that she would be able to have a baby. Never. I mean, that was the last thing she would ever think about. Well, we ended up getting married, and she ended up getting pregnant. And I was like, "Oh man, this is amazing." And so now the God has given her the desires of her heart, but now we're going on walks, you know, and there's no way to get her out of Haiti now, because I don't have her paperwork, but we're in Haiti, and I'm just thinking the thing, oh no. I mean, just to give you an idea, there was someone that just came a few months back. This lady went to her pastor and said, "I deliver babies. Do you think God can use me in Haiti?" And her pastor said, "Will you just go, just serve, and if there's an you'll never know. Maybe God can use you." And me and this lady were going to visit the hospital one night, and as we were pulling into the hospital, right there in the parking lot, there was a lady having a baby. I go, "There you go." That's the kind of environment. "Hey, there you go. You're looking to like, ah." She goes, "Oh, give me your shirt." You know. So, I mean, this is This is, so she's going to have this, she's pregnant. And so I remember we're walking, it's like 9 months and we're walking, and I'm just thinking, man, I don't know how she's going to have this baby. That's in my thoughts. And I remember, because when we were walking, she was so weak because of the injuries. And this is where she was injured. And so I remember she's getting ready to have the baby. And I'm doing my devotions in the morning one morning. She's just about ready to do, and we're doing the devotions. And all of a sudden, I read in there, it says, Israel, it came time for Israel to give birth, but there was no strength to push the baby. It was in Isaiah. I said, Oh, no. I mean, the Lord spoke to me. She's going to give birth, but she's not going to have the strength to push the baby. So I go, oh, no. And the next thing you know, later on that day, she's in labor. We're at this hospital. And I'm like, oh, no, not this hospital. I don't even know if they have power here, right? I mean, how are we going to do this, right? And so we get in there, and so she's in labor with this baby, and she's in labor, man, for like 8 or 9 hours. And the doctor's saying, man, she's getting weak, and the baby is not coming out. I'm like, oh, no, that's what the verse said. It came time to give birth, but there was no strength to push the baby. And I remember one of the first things happened to me when I was a pastor. One of the first calls I went on was a lady. She was 9 months pregnant. And the doctor said, you need to take the baby out. The baby's in distress. And she goes, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have a C-section. And she tried to push the baby, and the umbilical cord got wrapped around the baby's head, and the baby died. And I was the first thing that I dealt with when I was a pastor. And I remember the look on her face and was like, oh, man, there was no way to even comfort her. And so I remember there, in that hospital, I said, I was in the waiting room praying, and the Lord spoke to me. If the doctor says we have to get the baby out, then you just tell him to do the C-section. Don't even think about it. I mean, we're talking about Haiti. They don't even have a cardiologist in Haiti. They don't even have, I don't know if they even have anesthesiologists. The guy comes to me, and I'll never forget it. We were in this little beat-up room, and it looked like a little speaker, and it had a microphone that they had taped to her stomach. All right? And I'm like, and they're going, boom, 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 boom. Right? And we're in there, and all of a sudden, the guy comes in and he goes, I need to talk to you. And he goes, the baby's in trouble. And I said, you're kidding. And he goes, we need to get the baby out quick. And I go, okay, all right. So I went in the room to talk to Sophia, and she's already crying because the doctor already told her that the baby's in trouble. And for 8 hours, she's had that microphone taped to her stomach, and it was going, boom, 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 boom. And when I went in to tell her, honey, they got to get the baby out right now. God told me to tell them, yes, get the baby out. And when I was talking to her, the microphone sound stopped. There was no boom, 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 boom. And she was crying. The doctor said it's an emergency. And I'm talking to her, and we're both looking at each other, and she goes, where's the sound? Where's the sound on the microphone? And I'm like, I don't know. And I'm wiggling the cord, and I'm moving it, and there's nothing. And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. And they came running in, and they grabbed her, and they ran out with her. And I'm like, oh, my, I can't believe this just happened. I mean, you're here in the mission field. It's already hard enough. But, oh, no, how am I going to deal with this? And I remember, earlier that day, I heard a baby being born in the hospital, and I could hear the baby crying, and I was praying in the room for the mom, but they took Sophia into the room, and I went around the side to listen in, and it must have been like 30 or 40 minutes, there was no crying. And man, I'm like, oh no. And so I called over to the Bible Training Center and I told my associate, come up. It was 3 in the morning. I go, get up here, bro. Get up here. This is not going to be good. And I just knew it. I already knew what happened. And I'll never forget it. He comes pulling into the driveway. And I go, bro, let's pray, man. We got to pray. And before I could even tell him what's happening, I'm praying. And then as we started walking into the hospital, the security guard for the hospital came running out and had my little baby Rebecca like this. Take it. And the baby's like, ah! I go, you're kidding me. He goes, no. I go, mama's ball? He goes, mama's ball. I mean, mama's good. I go, oh, man, this is praise God. So me and my associate pastor got this baby. We go, what do we do with it? And I go, we don't have no blankets. We don't have nothing. I go, I don't know. We get it in, and we found a light, and we got the light bent down, and we kind of wrapped it up. And we're like, oh, no. And I'll never forget it, man. And by the grace of God, they came back in. My wife came in, and she was okay. Amen? Praise God, honey. And praise God for that baby. And, you know, that's just, I am so grateful to the Lord because everything that I have now, my entire life, my entire family, is because the fact that I said I'm going to lose my life. I don't care about, I mean, I'm just going to go do it. And that's one of the things that I really want to emphasize tonight. The Apostle Paul said, don't be unwise, but be wise and know what the will of the Lord is for you. Now you might think, well, how do I know what God has for me? But it tells us that if you're not being conformed to the world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God for you. Amen? You know, I remember when I was in sixth grade, when I was in first through sixth grade, I went to an elementary school and they taught French. And I remember telling my parents, I don't like France. I don't like the Eiffel Tower. I don't like French. I don't like French people. I don't want to speak French. Everybody speaks Spanish. And she goes, I've never even heard of French. Why am I doing French? They're going, you will do French. So for first through six, I had to take French. And wouldn't you know it, my wife speaks French. Amen. Amen. I mean, hey, listen, he says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Your days are fashioned. You're his workmanship created for God. He's making you. He's using you. He's doing things in your life that he's just hoping that you will say, okay, I'm no longer my own, but I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body. And when we can do that is when we're going to be able to find out what is the good and the perfect will of God for you. Amen. And so, you know, God calls me over and he tells me this is how we're going to take the island of Haiti. So when we started the school at the Bible Training Center, we started the school and everyone told me you have to do the school in French. And I think, oh, listen, the language in Haiti is Creole, but 80% of the people speak Creole, but 20% of the people that are like senators and governors and mayors and business owners, they all speak French. But they said, if you want your school to be sanctioned by the government and to have a seminary that's worth anything, French, French, French. And I remember fighting in the very beginning. I go, no, listen, we got 2 million people living in tents. They speak Creole. Why do I want French? And I said, no, we're going to do it in French. We're going to do it in Creole. So we started the school in Creole. We translate in Creole. We hand out Creole Bibles. And it took 2 or 3 years. But what we did is we made Creole pastors. Amen? Everyone's like, yeah, that's not going to be nothing. And come to find out now. What's happened is now that we have these guys who are able to teach the Bible in Creole inductively, some of the only pastors on the island that can teach that are teaching in Creole, okay? What's happened is now they're called out into these villages that are Creole-speaking voodoo strongholds. You see, the voodoo witch doctors go to where the poorest people are. And they speak Creole in these villages, and it's really easy for them to oppress the poor. And when Jesus said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. Amen? And so what's happened is every one of these guys now are in voodoo strongholds. It's amazing. I look back at it. I'm like, this is, and now I don't know any of these places. I don't know any names of these places. But as they're not being conformed to the world, but after 2 or 3 years, and all of a sudden they're like, I got a vision. And it's like, where are you going? Wow. I'm going over to Artibonite. You know, I'm going over to Gone Grove. Really? Where is that? I don't know where it's at. And it's so amazing because if you strategically look at the map where these guys go, there's 10 departments in all of Haiti. And pretty soon, maybe in the next 3 or 4 months, we have 3 more churches going up. We're going to have every department in Haiti covered. And these are all the voodoo strongholds of Haiti. In Artibonite, Jonas, that just started a church. We just built a church 6 months ago. James and I went there with Jaime from Calvary Chapel Open Door. We counted 10 voodoo temples and Jonas's church. It's the only Creole-speaking, Bible-teaching church in the voodoo capital of Haiti. And I'm like, Jonas, hold your ground. You know, hey, I'm glad Jonas is there and not me. Amen? I mean, there's no way I could do what these guys do. I mean, I couldn't eat what they eat. It's just amazing the conditions some of these guys. Dovic, if you see the fourth one down, Dovic on the far right, he's in a voodoo temple. He's in a voodoo village. There's 3 voodoo temples and Dovic's church. He moved into the village with his wife and his baby and set up camp. And I said, this is totally the Lord, man. I mean, there's no one in their right mind would move in there. I went to visit him, and there was like 30 or 40 voodoo witch doctors that came and surrounded me and did some kind of crazy dance. And I'm like, hey, Dovic, I'm going to be praying for you, brother. I'm out of here. Amen? But that's what's happening. George, as you see to the far left on the bottom, it's just, I wish we had a video of it, but we got George's church and a voodoo temple. Have you been there, James? George's church and a voodoo temple, they face each other. And it's like, you know, Elijah on Mount Carmel. The God that answers by fire, him we will serve. Amen? But what's really cool is, see, people for years have been trying to figure out what is the problem with Haiti. The United States has dumped billions of dollars into Haiti. Everybody for years has tried to fix Haiti, and it's only gotten worse. But see, the problem in Haiti, it's not the physical. The problem in Haiti is these voodoo strongholds and these voodoo witch doctors that are creating chaos for the people. And now, because we got these Bible-teaching pastors in these voodoo strongholds, we're going to break the back of the enemy in Haiti, and Haiti's going to get set free. Amen? Amen. You know, so I went over, and God told me that, he told me that in the back of my mind, I kept it, that this is how we're going to take the island of Haiti. And it was interesting, because when I went over to rent the facility, in the very beginning, we rented the facility, and we found out that the person that owned the house that we were in was the highest-ranking government official in Haiti. And he worked with the president. At first, they told me that I wasn't allowed to talk to him, but it ended up where we ended up. He ended up coming over, and I witnessed to him and his wife and gave him a Bible. And I'll never forget it. He came over the first couple weeks that I was there, and he goes, tell me the vision that God gave you for our nation. And the vision was so, you know, fresh. And I told him the vision, and just like I told you, and he said, this, I believe, is a vision from God, and this is the vision that we're going to implement. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to help you to do this. And he said, I'll never forget it. He goes, I'm going to help you franchise this all over Haiti because I believe this is the solution for Haiti. Amen? I go, really? And it was amazing because not too long ago, they called my wife and I in to the government of Haiti. And now, this is really cool, but the way that Haiti works on what they call NGOs. An NGO is a non-government organization because Haiti's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and they don't have any. There's no income tax. There's 80% unemployment with no income tax. So there's no money. There's no money to fix the roads, no money to do anything. So the way things happen in Haiti is like the Red Cross will come over and they'll tell the government of Haiti, they'll say, we want to build 10 hospitals for you. And the government of Haiti will say, yes, you can, please build them. We need them. And they go, okay. And so the federal government says, okay, we're working with you. We're going to give you the property. You have the authority. We're going to give you the authority from the federal government and just whatever you need, build the hospitals. And that's how the NGOs work. Everything. Now, NGOs in Haiti always meet a physical need. When there was a dictator executing the people and millions of people fled on boats, the NGOs helped with the boat people. When the earthquake happened, 300,000 died. The NGOs helped with the earthquake. When the cholera, NGOs helped with the cholera. With any kind, they're always a physical need. Well, not too long ago, they called us into the federal government, my wife and I, and they gave us our official status, our legal papers. And they said, today, you have your legal status in Haiti. You have the authority as the federal government. We're working with you. And what they did in our charter is they authorized us by the federal government. We're authorized to make disciples and plant churches all across Haiti, authorized by the government. Amen. That's really cool, because the thing is, they went in, I'll never forget sitting down that day with them, and they go, listen, man, we've been around this one. Everybody tells us that their social program or their school program or their housing program or their water program is going to change Haiti. And they got desperate. And it's interesting, because when Haiti, the first NGO in Haiti 200 years ago, was an NGO that came to fix the spiritual condition. They made themselves an official voodoo nation. Literally all hell broke loose, and an NGO came over to try to fix the spiritual condition of Haiti, but it failed. So every NGO from that first NGO 200 years ago has always come to meet a physical problem, to try to fix the physical problem. But not too long ago, they gave us our official documents and made us the first NGO in 200 years not to fix the physical problem, but to fix the spiritual condition of Haiti. Amen? I'm like, yeah. And I'll never forget it. They go, do you think it's going to work? And I told them, it's the only thing that will work. It's the only thing that we can work. If we can get these churches and get people in there and start reading the Bible and start learning line upon line, precept upon precept, it's going to change Haiti. It's going to break the back of the enemy. And they said, okay, go for it. Amen? And so here we are, by the grace of God. We have two more students. We have on the very top to the left, we have a guy who's been out there for about a year and a half. He's going to be on the map in another couple weeks. To the top right, we have Doso, who's in another student's graduating right now. It's going up to Northeast on the top right. And then right past George on the bottom there in Maraguan, we have another guy named Patrick who's going to start a church there. So we have three more guys going to be on the map soon. And we're getting ready to start a whole new group of guys. We usually get about 9 or 10 guys, and we try to keep them for about 3 years, because Jesus said, make disciples. Amen? And, I'm just so grateful. I'm so thankful for Calvary Chapel. I'm so thankful for the heritage that we have in the Word of God. And there's no way we would be able to do anything like this if it wasn't for the way that we've been taught the Word of God. And I just want to encourage you, man. We got to stay in the Word, right? Amen. Memorizing the Scripture, rightly dividing the words of God. And as we do that, what's going to happen is God is going to speak to someone here, and He's going to speak to you and say, this is what I want you to do. And that's going to be the most exciting thing in your life, is when you say, Lord, here I am, send me. Amen. That's what we want. You know, I remember when I got into Haiti, I was there a few months, and a lady called me. And she said, "Pastor Brian, how's the school going?" I go, "Great. It's going great." She said, "Oh," and she started crying on the phone. And she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, she said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, God gave that exact vision to my husband like 5 years ago, and he wouldn't do it. When I heard the vision that God gave you, I knew that that was from the Lord." And she said, "That's the exact vision that God gave my husband, and he refused to do it. And now our life is in turmoil. Please pray for my husband." And she started crying, and I got to minister to her. And I thought that at that very moment, how many times was I just sitting in church and God told me to do something, and I said, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." And he just found the next person to do it. Amen? And that's what, man, we want to be the person. Amen? It's the good works that he's ordained before the foundations of the earth that we should walk in them. Amen? And I just want to encourage you guys. I know we're probably running short on time, but I just want to encourage you. God, sometimes I just look and see what God's doing. It's just the most amazing thing. Everything that we've ever needed. When I first went there, I remember I went over there by myself, and I'm like, "How in the world? I'm over here by myself. I need people to come. How am I going to get somebody to come and do this, you know? And I need pastors to come over and teach." And, I mean, it was like 2 or 3 months. I remember 2 or 3 months or 2 months or so I was over there just thinking, man, maybe I made a mistake. And I remember James and Larry were some of the first people that showed up. And, man, when somebody shows up and you're in the mission field like that and they show up, man, you're so nice to them. You're like, "Oh, man, hey, let me get you a new pillow. Do you need some bug spray? Because you want them to come back. Amen. Don't leave us here." You know, the Macedonian man. And I remember, man, just all of a sudden, you know, a couple guys came over and they were like Joshua and Caleb. And I don't know what they said, but from that point, we've had almost 3,000 people come to the mission. And I'm like, man, this is the Lord, amen? And it's like, whoa, here they come. They're coming, right? And the cool thing is, it doesn't matter. Once God tells you, "Hey, this is what I have for you," and when God begins the work, you just better be sure that God will complete the work. And remember what Gamaliel said when the disciples, or they told the disciples to stop preaching. And Gamaliel said, "Hey, you guys, listen, if this is of the Lord, if this is of a human nature, it's going to fail. But if this is of the Lord, you cannot stop it, and you might find yourself fighting against God himself." And I just want to encourage you, when you find out the will of the Lord, Paul said, "Don't be unwise, but be wise and know what the will of the Lord is for you." Once you know what that is and you take that step of faith, you better just know for sure that it's not you. You're not doing it. You didn't begin it. You didn't finish it. You're just a servant who's going to obey his voice, and the Holy Spirit's going to be given when you obey, and then you're going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the cool thing is when you realize that it's not you, that God can put anyone else in there at any time, then listen, all glory goes to God because it's the Lord. It's the body of Christ working. And there's one other thing that I've found when you're being obedient to the Lord. Paul wrote one of the last chapters in the book of Romans. He said, "Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Here's what I found about when you obey. The Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us. Everyone here, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, if somebody here listens to the voice of the Lord and they're going to do it, and they tell the rest of the body of Christ, "This is what God has showed me," the spirit that's in us will bear witness to their spirit that they're obeying. And everyone will get involved. That's what I found. It says, Paul said, "Your obedience has become known to all." Everyone knows that you heard the Lord's voice and you're obeying. And so what happens, Jesus is the head of the church and we're his body. And when you say, hey, when you find out what God has for you and you say, "Okay, I'm going to go do it," and you take that step of faith, what you're going to find out is other people are going to say, man, that's the Lord. I want to help. I want to pray. I want to do it. And all of a sudden, you're going to see that it's no longer you doing it because you can't do it, but it's going to be the entire body of Christ. And then God's going to get all the glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing here. How they just the worship and Lord, the teaching from Pastor Held. Lord, thank you for this. I pray, Lord, that this will be a place that will be life, that people will be obeying, that people will be hearing, that not in their own strength, but Lord, that you will do a new thing. You said you're going to do a new thing. Shall it not spring forth that you're going to make a river in the desert? And so, Lord, I pray for Pastor Harold. I pray for strength. I pray for the team, his ministry team, that they'll be gathered together like David's mighty men. And that, Lord, now in this last days, that all of us can start to run like never before. That we can press to the mark or the upward call, listening to you and obeying, Lord. And you're going to be so amazed, Lord, when you see, we're going to be amazed when we see your work. Your eyes, Lord, go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to you. And there's people here right now, Lord, that you're speaking to, that you want to do something. And if they're faithful in those small things, then you will make them ruler over many. And so, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for using us. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen.